Today we're talking about persistence in this series of the parables. So today we're going to talk about persistence, and we're going to ask ourselves the question, why doesn't God answer my prayer immediately? Ever thought about that? And then I'm going to finish by sharing an example of one aspect of doing weddings. So I was looking at this passage and reading on several different commentators, and one of them, a retired British Anglican bishop, N.T. Wright, he was voted by Christianity Today as one of the top five theologians in the world. And at age 69, he serves as the professor of New Testament and early Christianity at University of St. Andrews in Scotland. He writes in his commentary, Luke for Everyone, he writes, "This parable is a puzzling piece of work by Jesus. Though Jesus clearly intends for the judge in this parable to stand for God, this judge is about as unlike God as possible. He has no respect for God, and he doesn't care if he does the right thing for people or not. He has no respect for anyone." The point then is this: if even a rotten judge like that can be persuaded to do the right thing by someone who pesters him day and night until it happens, then of course God, who is the perfect epitome of justice, and God who cares passionately about people, will see that justice is done. So I thought about persistence, and it occurred to me that Jesus knew the value of persistence before anyone else did. And here's what I learned. First of all, never ever give up praying. This parable reminds us that prayer is at the foundation of what it means to be a Christ follower. So whatever you're praying for now, Jesus says, don't stop. Don't stop. Ask for anything. And until he says no, just keep praying. Second thing I learned was that the reality is that everybody has to deal with problems. Everybody has to deal with opponents or enemies. This widow needs to be rid of her adversary, this enemy who's pestering her and making life difficult for her. And she's so tired of it that she goes and pesters a judge to settle it and to rule in her favor. So I want to ask you this morning, what do you need the Lord to settle in your life? What opponents are you facing? Jesus says, out with it. Out with it. Come and bring it to me. Another thing is that it's part of God's character that he vindicates, that he rules, that he judges, that he answers prayer. And God is fair and just. Life isn't fair. We know that. Life isn't fair. Life isn't just, but the Lord is. And it can feel sometimes like God isn't listening, can't it? It can feel like he's far away, but he isn't. He's close. And sometimes he answers your prayer directly to you. And sometimes he answers the prayer of someone who's praying for you. And it impacts your life. And her prayer was, Lord, or justice, give me justice against my adversary. So I want to ask you today, what's your prayer request today? Maybe we covered it in the prayer time earlier. Maybe we did, but is there something else inside? Is there another prayer that you didn't pray? One more thing about this parable is that it ends with a warning. Just a few of Jesus' parables end with a warning, and this is one of those. Verse 8 here, a warning about not being ready for answered prayer. In other words, when he answers, will he find us receptive? Will he find us living in faith and waiting in faith? That's one interpretation of this. Another interpretation also is a warning about being ready for the second coming of Christ, when the Son of Man comes. Not in a left behind kind of way, but the point is to be persistent in the work of the gospel. That when he comes, he finds us living in faith, waiting in faith. And both interpretations are fair and right. We don't have to choose one or the other. Both of them are in the whole counsel of Scripture. So if you ever ask yourself, why doesn't God answer my prayer immediately? I thought about that this week, and I thought, well, I don't claim what I'm about to say as a universal response or response for everyone. I can only speak from my life, and I think that a reason God doesn't answer my prayers immediately is to see whether or not I'm serious about it. You know, if the widow only approached the judge a few times, then the judge would think it wasn't very important. And you know what? Children have already figured this out, haven't they? I mean, they ask and bother and plead and continue and give you the big puppy dog eyes and everything. They turn on the charm for what they want, right? Kids learn this early, to be persistent. They want us to know that they're serious about it. So I think sometimes God doesn't answer my prayers immediately because he wants to see if I'm really serious about this. A second thing is Jesus wants to see what I'm willing to do. What am I willing to do? How far will I go? The widow kept coming to an unjust judge and kept coming. And Jesus is saying, this is a picture of how I want you to relate to me. I want you to keep coming and keep coming. I want you to step up. I want you to put out. I want you to go to battle in your love for me and the good news like you would do for your loved ones. Be persistent. Please put some sincere, personal effort in your relationship with me. Another thing I thought about is the reason why God doesn't answer my prayers immediately is so I can have a little bit of time to consider the results or the consequences of answered prayer. You know, there's an old saying, you know, be careful what you pray for, you might get it, right? And that's what leads me to an example of one aspect of doing weddings. You know, all the churches that I've served have had a wedding policy, as you do. And in many churches, the wedding policy is essentially the pastor's policy. It's what the pastor says because we have to approve all the ceremonies and all the services that, you know, takes place on church property and in the sanctuary, and that includes wedding ceremonies. So I thought about this because Sherry and I are celebrating our 29th anniversary this weekend. It was today, 29 years ago, that we were married, July 15th. And so we were talking about our wedding anniversary, and we were talking about how things were back then and how things are right now. And I thought about some of the weddings that I performed over my life, and I've offered basic marriage counseling, which is part of my duties as an elder, part of my duties, you know, as an appointed pastor. And I did that for the first 25 years of my ministry. I counseled those who were baptized and those who were members of the church, as well as those who were not baptized and those who were not a member of any church, had no church affiliation at all. I didn't require the bride and the groom to be members, but I encouraged them to attend worship. I asked them to. I invited them to do so. And I had prayed, and I had prayed and hoped persistently that the counseling relationship would result in members being more active and people discovering Christ, you know, and his love, maybe for the very first time, and eventually being baptized and being active in a local congregation. And I have to tell you that some did, but the great majority did not. And that was one thing that I prayed for persistently. Another thing that I prayed for persistently, and I said, Lord, I think that I should meet with newlyweds in the first year to see how things are going and hopefully identify anything that might be causing or leading to marital distress or separation or even divorce. I said, Lord, I don't see other pastors doing this, United Methodist or otherwise. It's not required of me. So what do I do, Lord? I prayed that prayer a lot. And I got a fairly quick answer on that. And the answer was pretty clear. Yes, do this. Well, again, be careful what you pray for. Because they came. They came, all kinds of couples, and my calendar was filling up with counseling sessions and Friday night rehearsal dinners and Saturday afternoon or evening weddings. And, you know, Sherry would say, oh, going to go get married again. I said, yep, going to go do another marriage. I'll see you later, you know. And I was glad to do it. I was glad to do it. But again, be careful what you pray for, because God just might answer your prayer. And think about the consequences and then what comes after that. And some couples, you know, followed through with that, meeting with them during the first year. A lot of times it was very beneficial. But most of the time, looking back, I spent a lot of time leaving messages, people canceling the last minute. Some said, when I called, they said, well, we didn't think you meant it. We'll call you if we need you, okay? Some had moved away and we had lost touch. And marriage counseling was not turning out to be the evangelistic ministry I had hoped for, or a fruitful pastoral method of growing disciples and adding to the church. The majority of newlyweds approached a wedding as contracting me for a job to be done, much like you and I would contract someone to paint our house. And often the date was already set. I was the last one contacted. I was somewhere contacted, somewhere on the list between the cake decorator, the florist, and the photographer. But the point is this. I kept praying about it. I was persistent to the Lord. And I prayed, Lord, is this following up thing something that I should continue to do? I'm not seeing a lot of fruit. I'm not even seeing a lot of openness to it. You know, what would you have me do? And it took some time, but the Lord answered. And it wasn't a yes or no answer. It was, I will direct your steps. Simple. I will direct your steps. So the Lord hasn't led me to continue that part of marriage counseling with everyone. And I tell this story this morning to offer an example of something in my life, in my work, where I had to be persistent in prayer and continually come before the Lord with that, and how a prayer request can have a beginning and an end, right? So in those first 25 years and in the 8 years since that time, you know, all of us have seen a revolution in the way we approach and define and handle marriage and ceremonies in our society, haven't we? There's been a significant rise in non-ordained, non-clergy marriage officiants. And I've always worked with them in every community that I've been in. And of course, it was 3 years ago, just a few weeks ago, June 26, 2015, that our U.S. Supreme Court ruled 5-4 that the Constitution guarantees a right to same-sex marriage. That changes the landscape. There's been a rise in new professions and new cottage industries, if you will. Wedding planners specializing in traditional and themed weddings, right? Wedding travel companies, specialty venues are a big hit now. Destination weddings. Fantasy weddings. It's a free country. I'm all for capitalism. I'm all for people having a job, making money, and providing a good service to the community, and people having choices. Several years ago, a couple asked me if they could walk down the aisle of the church to the music of Clint Eastwood's movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Whoa, whoa, wah. They wanted to let family and friends decide who was the good one, who was the bad one, who was the ugly one, I guess. I declined that. But I bet the showdown would have been interesting, you know? Will the church stay in the wedding business? I think there will be folks who want an intentional, worshipful, Christian ceremony. And I think there will be folks who can't or choose not to spend an exorbitant amount on their wedding day. So people could look to the church as a place which symbolizes their values, their hopes, and as a cheaper option. So from a financial perspective, the church could still be a player in the marriage ceremony industry. I've officiated one wedding in the last 4 years. And that's not because young people aren't in the church or that older people aren't remarrying. The landscape of that has just changed significantly. As I said, we have a wedding policy. We'll have to consider revisions of our policy in light of the decisions made at our 2019 General Conference. We will need to discern how persistent to be in the ministry of marriage. And I'm praying about all of this, all of the time, persistently. And what I will do. But until that time, we have to live our lives. We have to persevere. We have to listen for God's voice when we battle our personal adversaries, our opponents. We have to come to God and come persistently to God when God pulls a switcheroo in our lives, right? And when society chooses to go in a different direction, we always have to be persistent before the Lord. And I think that's the point of this parable. Let's take a moment and think about these things in quiet and silence, and then I just want to ask a few questions for you to consider. What are you persistent about? Do you have a witness about being persistent in prayer that could encourage someone else? What's the next thing that God wants you to be persistent about? And here's the last one. Do you think the church should stay in the wedding business? And if so, what level of accommodation to people's preferences should we show? Dear Jesus, you show us in this parable that a life of prayer and persistence and tender mercy are inseparable. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson. Help us to apply it to our lives. We pray in your name. Amen.